Welcome to the Santa Ponsa Community Church. Anybody on holiday? Loving the weather, huh? I think it's the first time in my whole life living here that we've experienced a tropical storm. You know, it's just been circling around Mallorca. And it's been letting off a lot of rain on us. And I know you're loving it, right? Anyway, welcome. Let's worship together. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read together. We're going to read verse 28, actually. We read it last week. It says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word, for the time that we get to spent together, and Lord, we're so grateful for what you're doing in our hearts. We want to know you deeper, better. Father, we want to grow to a degree where the person we know best in our lives is you. We don't want to know about you, we want to know you. And we want to grow in confidence. We want to grow in hope. We want to grow in maturity. And I pray, Father, that you would take this time that we spend together and speak to our hearts and build our lives and direct our lives in the right direction, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, and we looked at the fact that he's so grateful for them. I mean, he puts a tone of grace and peace. He is grateful for them. He is praying for them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to mature. And you know, I can't get away from the fact that, and I know I mentioned it last week, but it's like a parent and a child. You know, I want my kids to grow deep. I want my kids to mature, to learn to make good decisions, to be strong, to be loving. I mean, I told Jonathan one day, I said, I don't care what you do for a living. I just want you to be a good guy. But I mean, there's this thing in my heart where I want my kids to mature. And I really can't get away as I read this this letter that is what's going on here. To this end, I also labor, Paul says, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Look at the great conflict that I'm having for you, chapter 2, verse 1. And I mean, he's like, until Christ is formed in you. And as we read this letter, we realize that not only does Paul think this way, but the church, the Colossians, should have that desire in themselves to mature. They should have a desire to grow, a desire to be healthy. Now, in this letter, you're going to see the key to growth, the key to maturity is Jesus. You're going to see that here everything is sort of working to move people away from Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is saying the key to you guys growing is Jesus. So Paul, as any parent would, desires that the Colossians would grow in maturity. That's what we read in verse 28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, to get them on the right track. And the right track is Jesus. You know that you're growing in maturity in life and as a Christian when Jesus becomes your everything. Paul, if you turn one letter back in Philippians chapter 3, he 20 years after he became a Christian, he says, all that I have suffered, I count all that I had before, I count loss that I may gain Christ. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. 20 years after he met Jesus, he says, that I may know him, that I may know him deeper as my hope, as my redeemer, as the lover of my soul, as my best friend, as my helper, as everything. Jesus, inexhaustible. Peter, in writing to the churches, he says, beware and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the great danger in our lives and the great danger of the Colossian church, where he's trying to protect them, he's saying to them, don't be moved away from the confidence, from the love, from the grace, from the showing you how valuable you are in Jesus. Don't move away from that. You know, the apostles, Peter, John, and James were taken up to the mountain, and they saw, remember that Jesus was transfigured, and they saw Moses, and they saw Elijah. Yeah, they saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And no doubt those guys were just thinking, oh my goodness, this is just incredible. And then they heard a voice saying, listen to him, Jesus. And we are so prone to give our confidence, our admiration, our love to anything or anyone but him. That is the great trap of our life, to move away from Jesus. As a matter of fact, you got to think, the Apostle John, he met Jesus on the beach, and Jesus said to him, hey, come, Come follow me. And you know, he was a temperamental guy. He's like, should we call fire from heaven? And he had all these experiences of being in the storm and Jesus calming the storm. And he saw Jesus transfigured, like we just said. And he saw Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw Jesus healing the blind, the deaf, the lame. He saw Jesus crucified. He saw him ascend or resurrected and then ascending. He saw Jesus he saw Jesus glorified in the book of Revelation. He saw the glorified Jesus. And in Revelation 22, it's just crazy. I mean, I have to read it because you almost don't believe it. In 22 verse 8, it says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Notice what happened. He's just seen everything. He's seen history in the past, the history in the future. He's seen Jesus glorified, and he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, "Hey, what are you doing? Don't do that. Worship God." There's a musician, a group of music called El Salvador. And his parents, as they were growing up, as they were playing music in different churches and they were growing bigger and sort of being admired all over the world. And I mean, they're incredible, musicians and leading worship everywhere. His dad looked, no, I think it was the mother. The mother looks at the guy and he says, "Hey, don't worship Jesus first." He was stunned. "What do you mean?" And the mom says, "Worship Jesus only." And the Colossians were in danger of being moved, of being kept immature. They were in danger of being moved from the confidence, the value, the significance that they had in Christ Jesus by people with great philosophies, humility, claiming to worship angels, and they were being moved from the greatness and the wonderfulness of Jesus. Now the question is, how can we practically grow into maturity? You know, he says, you know, "I'm in agony that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus." How can we practically grow? And in life, we all want to mature, don't we? I mean, Jonathan wants to be like 20-something already. He's 11. And he just can't wait to do everything that big one. Arden is a bit different. Arden, he's content. He's like, when I'm bigger, can I do that? And I'm like, yeah, sure. And he goes, okay. And he but Jonathan just wants to do everything right now. But you know, to mature means to be fully developed, to be fully grown, to have the powers of body and mind, to be balanced in life, to be fruitful. And how do we develop and mature in physical life? In order to develop and mature in our personal lives, we need to do exercise. We need to have a good nutrition. We need to breathe. We need to have loving relationships to grow emotionally. We need to have safe environments and challenges gradually in order to mature, have different things in our lives. And as Christians, in order to mature in our relationship with Jesus, we need to direct our lives in a particular direction. You cannot put life into us. God does that. But we can yield in the direction of the Spirit of God working in us, where we put ourselves and yield ourselves in a sense, in a place where it's conducive to growth, to maturity, to development. And just like we take care of our bodies and we take care of our emotions and our health in this life in order to be healthy and grow healthy, in the same way, there are certain things that we should be doing in our lives in order to grow in our relationship to Jesus. And you cannot know Jesus better without knowing the Bible better. You cannot know Jesus better without knowing the Bible better. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we have to be very careful because we can very easily develop a Jesus of our own imagination as opposed to the Jesus of the Bible. And we should read the Bible not as a Pharisee thinking ourselves better than everybody else, not as a skeptic or as a critic sort of kind of trying to figure everything out, but sort of criticize everything. It's just like sometimes we can be nitpickers and just find fault with everything. But rather, we should read the Bible as lovers of God. Read the Bible as people loved by God, where we're able to say, you know what? I know that God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. And so therefore, anything he has to say, I need to learn. I need to get the spirit behind it. I told you guys the classic story with me that was so difficult for me to understand was Abraham, God asking Abraham to give his son. And for a long time, I just thought to myself, how can that be? What kind of a God is this? But as I grew, as I matured, I realized that what God was actually doing, he was actually asking Abraham to do something that as he worked his way into doing it, he actually, without doing it, but thinking he was going to do it, he was going to give his only son for God, and he would realize the gospel, for God so loved the world. So loved the world. So he actually, God, by asking him to do that, actually brought Abraham close to understand what God was going to do 2,000 years later in the same mountain when he would give up his son Jesus Christ on the mountain. But not reading as a Pharisee, not thinking that we're better than everybody, not thinking as a skeptic, thinking that God must be doing something terrible, but actually in a loving, dynamic relationship with God. Everybody should love the Bible. It is God's love letter to you. Everybody should read the Bible. It's God's word. It holds the solution of life. It tells of the best friend humanity ever had, the noblest, kindest, truest man who ever walked on this earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives meaning. It gives a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, and a glory to life elsewhere unknown. To know our Bibles. You know, when I first went to ask Loretta's parents if I could marry her, I flew over to Italy, and I just asked her dad, can I marry your daughter? And he's like, how are you going to provide for her? And I was really silly. I was 25 years old. I was like, with my hands, you know. But they thought I was so weird. They thought I was weird. He's like, what's the guy? Are you sure you want to marry that guy? Look at him. He's always got his Bible in his pocket. He's always reading it. But there was something that I knew, that Jesus had changed my life. I knew it. I knew that Jesus had changed my life. And I knew that the only way to know Jesus better was found in this book. So that's all I wanted. I wanted to know the Bible. Now, there's a problem. I never read a book. And it's like, you know, how do you read this book when you've never read a book? You know what? I was surprised by the very Spirit of God. That when I opened the Word of God, I had the very author explaining it to me, impressing things upon my heart, educating my soul. It gives a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, a glory to life elsewhere unknown. How should we read our Bibles? How should we read our Bibles in order to grow into maturity? Number one, we need to read it humbly. We need to be humble. Have you ever noticed how teenagers are? What's the distinctive about teenagers? What's the distinctive about even before pre-teenagers? What's the distinctive? They know everything better. They know everything better. They think they know everything better. And you just want to sit down with Jonathan, and he's like, no, I'll tell you. How about a little humility? You know, it's like, one day he says, oh, yeah, he'd kill me if I said this, but he goes, do you think that Ronaldo could score a goal on me? I mean, he thinks he's just like, he can do anything. And in some ways, it's a great attribute, but in other ways, it's amazing how life has this great ability to humble us, no? And we should read the Bible with an element of humility, to be ready to have our opinions and our assumptions challenged. We've built our lives on assumptions, prejudices, our own philosophies. And we need to go to read the Bible, first of all, with humility, trusting that God cares, but also realizing that God knows better. And to be saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to read your word. I'm ready. Challenge me. Educate me. Show me how to live. Number two, as we read it humbly, we should also cry out for supernatural help. Unlike any other book, this book is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is inspired. It is given by God. And you know, the reality is that unless we have our eyes open and the book open to us, there is no way to understand it like any other book, in the sense that, when the Spirit of God all of a sudden shows you the treasures that are there. So we should be, it was David that said, I have more knowledge than all my teachers, for you yourself teach me. And we should be confident enough to say, Lord, you know what? I am not going into this book like any other book. I want to sit down with you. Niels, that comes here, he's very visual. And he comes here sometimes, but he's very visual. And he just said to me, you know what? Every morning now I'm sitting down to read the Word of God. And I just have an empty seat in the table, in the dining room table. And I just said, okay, Jesus, have a seat. This is our time. And he just literally just wants to sit with Jesus with the Word of God. And remember when Jesus walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, it says that he opened the scriptures to them and he opened their hearts to the scriptures. We should go with an expectancy on the supernatural, even a reliance, realizing that we can sit down with God and he will show us wonderful things in his word that we do not yet know. It's amazing. I can read the same chapter over and over again and always see something new. It's amazing. And David prayed, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your word. so humbly, crying out for supernatural help, ready to yield and obey. It should not be just an education. It should be like those young kids that were in the cave in India. They went into the depths of that cave, and then they had to have divers, and they crawled through the different holes and tunnels that were there, and they gave them instruction. They had to teach them how to put the mask on, how to breathe with the mask, and then actually go beneath the water. And you have to not just hear what is being said, but actually do what is being said. And Jesus said this, I will tell you, you can either build on two foundations. You can build on a foundation on sand, that when the storm comes, it's going to wash everything away. Or you can build on a foundation of rock. And the distinctive that he made is those who hear the word and just simply practice it, obey it. Now, please understand, none of us are going to obey perfectly. This is not a law, but it is a collaboration, a cooperation. It is a synergism where we have the Spirit of God working in us and pressing things. And sometimes it is a struggle. Sometimes we have this fight within us. But ultimately, as we read, as we discover what God's will is and how wonderful it is, there is a sense that what he wants is, are you willing? Can you give him a little yes? Because if you give him a little yes to obey, he will take care of the rest. Be ready to obey. There's one story, it's kind of old, I don't know how many times I've told it, but I remember getting a phone call from someone in the hospital asking me to go visit them. And this person was doing a lot of harm to me. I mean, they were in the community, they were spreading rubbish and a lot of harm, and they were out to get me. And I get a message saying, I'm in room such and such if you want to come see me. And I'm just like, no. And then the word of God comes into my heart. You know, it's like, oh, no one, anything except love. No, I'm not going. I don't like that verse. Bless your enemies. No, I don't like that one either right now. You know, just like, I don't like any of them right now. You know, no. And then I just thought, okay, Lord, for you, I'm going to do it. And I thought, okay, I've obeyed and it's going to turn out great. And I get over there and he goes, what are you doing here? You're a disgrace. Get out of here. And I'm like, you asked me to come. And I'm like, I obeyed you. You know, kind of like, I listened to you. And this knucklehead here is just being mean, you know. And I just like, what in the world was going on? And you know what? I walked away from that. I drove home. And I remember being so happy in my soul that maybe things did not turn out the way I thought they should have turned out, but at least I had listened to God. And it felt good. Be ready and yield it to obey. Number four, balance. We cannot just read the Bible, just spend all our time reading the Bible. You can't. I mean, you're not a monk. You're not a scribe, you know. But pray. Worship. Meet with believers. Serve Jesus. I saw this on Facebook this morning. I thought, how convenient. As church attendance numbers fade across the nation, this is the U.S., and online services become very convenient, it's important to remember why church attendance for you and your family matters so much. You can't serve from your sofa. You can't have community of faith on your sofa. You can't experience the power of a room full of believers worshiping together on your sofa. Christians aren't consumers, we are contributors. We don't watch, we engage, we give, we sacrifice, we encourage, we pray by laying hands on the hurting. We do life together. The church needs you, and you need the church. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, that's how we're going to grow. We're going to grow by, it's like you go to the gym, no pain, no gain. I mean, you engage. You have to be all in. You can't lose weight on a diet unless you're all in. And in a sense, you know, to give our lives to knowing Jesus, to prayer, to worship, to meeting together. I was telling the devotions that, isn't it amazing? If I change my title, not that I have it, I don't even like being called pastor, but if I change my title from pastor to coach, to life coach, I'd be a millionaire. It's amazing how much people are looking to life coaches, which is great. But you know what it says? It means that people have no direction and people are discouraged. And we need, more than ever, we need to know the Word of God, to know the God who made us, to know Jesus deeply, to be in communion and in fellowship. Now, finally, what does maturity produce in our life? And as we give ourselves to knowing Jesus deeper, to grow in maturity, what we will see, the fruit that we will see, begin to see in our life will be this. There will be hope, there will be love, and there will be confidence. Hope, love, and confidence. Notice chapter 1, verse 23. It says, that you may not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That means that you are just never shaken. Not that you're not initially shaken a little bit, but it means that you are unshakable. You have a living hope. A living hope. Remember the disciples? Remember that the disciples were, after Jesus died, they were discouraged. I don't know who he is. They were all scattered. And then they saw Jesus risen. And then there was the persecution in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then those same people that scattered as they were being threatened not to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those same people that were scattered looked at the Sanhedrin, the whole religious system, and said, "Judge for yourselves whether we should listen to you or God who raises the dead." Not many people know this, but many Kurds in Iraq, when ISIS was taken over and people were leaving, many Kurds, Christian Kurds, remained and said, "How will these ISIS people ever know the love of God unless we stand and love them?" And they stood there with a hope, with a confidence. And some of those ISIS guys melted and became Christians. Notice chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. You know, God desires to set you on a road of encouragement. That your hearts may be knit together in love and attaining to the richness of the full understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Notice that we may be with encouraged hearts, in loving relationships, full of assurance and understanding, knowing God with all wisdom and understanding, knowing that we know, that we know that we know, that we know that we know, who we belong to. As a matter of fact, just in closing, one story is Paul on this beautiful journey. I tell you, if Paul ever said to me, Raf, you want to come on a mission trip with me? Nope. Go on your own. I'll go somewhere else, because everywhere he went, there was trouble. And he goes on this, he gets to do the sermon of his life in Jerusalem, and he gets to share with them. And as he's there sharing the message of his life, the people get angry and they say, we're going to kill you. And they begin to rip their clothes and they begin to try to tear him apart. He gets rescued by a soldier. And then he kind of thought to himself, okay, what's up now? And then he was a bit discouraged, because the Lord appeared to him and said to him, look, you've been faithful here and you're going to be faithful in Rome. And then he spent 2 years in prison. And then when the time finally came to sail, I can just imagine the Apostle Paul just saying, man, I've been waiting 2 years. I'm ready to go. That we're getting on the ship. The ship shipwrecks. It says that they were days on end without seeing the sun, without seeing the star. It was a storm that happens in this time of year in the Mediterranean, which is exactly what we just seen. We had 8 to 10 meter waves. All the ferries were canceled. Compare these ferries with the boats of old. It says that they actually put wire around the ship to hold it together, as they were being tossed to and fro by the waves. And the Mediterranean is like a washing machine, and you know, it just kind of hits you from every side. And it says that they had lost all hope that they would make it alive. They lost all hope. And then Paul gets up in the middle of the ship and he says, take heart. Take heart. Maybe that's a word of God for you guys today. Maybe it's just crisis, chaotic. You don't see the beginning from the end. You don't see up or down. Take heart. Be brave. Take heart. Be encouraged. He says, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Isn't that powerful? I mean, you know, you ever hungry and you have somebody barbecuing, and you smell the beef, and it's just like your mouth just you're salivating now, aren't you? You know, just kind of like some of you are like, wow, but you know, you begin to salivate and you begin to want a little bit of that and desire that. That's how I feel when I read verses like this. When I read, there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I want my life to grow encouraged in hope, in love, in confidence in who I know, who I belong to, where I come from, where I'm going. And that comes by keeping not Jesus first, but Jesus alone. By growing in our relationship to Jesus. And as a parent desires their children to come to maturity, so God desires us to grow healthy and confident in our knowledge of Him. He desires your life to be full of hope, full of love, and full of confidence. I desire that for my kids. And you know, and all of a sudden he's got this one friend that he admires, that he wants to imitate, that doesn't care for him and actually loves to get Jonathan into trouble. And it grieves me. I'm learning so much through parenting, it's bananas. But it grieves me that he would be moved from the wonderfulness of who he is. Because some other knucklehead comes and makes him think that he's lacking something. And you're like, oh my goodness, poor Jonathan. No, poor me too. Because you see, there's nothing more grieving to God than when we get moved from the great hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we try to be something else. And we try to get fulfilled in something else when we are just so stinking blessed. We are so blessed. You can search earth and sea. You can search the solar system, our galaxy. You can search the universe. You will never find anyone. They will set you in a life of hope, a life of assurance, and a life of love. Like Jesus, it just won't happen. There is nobody like him. And I'm going to spare you this, but I want you to know that I have this. I have 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. Just little attributes of Jesus. Sometimes it's good. I got a book, 365 things about Jesus. One for every day. I'm just going to read to you a little bit. Jesus makes God visible. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in solitude, in the solitude of himself. And it goes on. He is inexhaustible. You can know him deeper and better and more majestic, and you will always be more surprised. And where we're trying sometimes to find in people, where we're trying to find in relationships, where we're trying to find in trips and this and that, he has everything. Never be moved from Jesus. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I would just encourage you. He is living. He is the Lord of your life, and you can say, Lord Jesus, will you come into my life? I want to know you and be humble and expect the supernatural. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will grow us, Lord. Grow us in our relationship with you. I get so impatient with my kids that I'm shocked at how patient you are with us. And I pray, Father, that you would bring us to a place where we know you deeply and where we actually are able to walk as mature. Deal with our circumstances with maturity. Bring us to a healthy maturity, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, for eyes to see what we see. We're so grateful for hearts to feel what we feel. We're so thankful for strength to walk as we walk, and to hear what we hear. And Father, we just ask that you would take us deeper with you. Help us, Lord, not just to keep you first, but to keep you only, Lord. Everything else falls into place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Like a river, I
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're strong through him who loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither life, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you see the love? You see the confidence? You see the hope? Unshakable. Not illness, not death, nothing. My goodness, that's a stake for my life. That's where I want to go. That's how I want to grow. Can we go together? Can we say, Lord, mature us. Bring us into maturity in Christ Jesus. God bless you.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.